I've been leading a small group for the last few weeks. We've been reading John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. It talks about spiritual disciplines that can help us grow spiritually, that can help us be closer to God. One of the ones that it talked about was a need for humility in the world, especially in a world that does not value humility. We're called as disciples to be humble. The book of Ephesians says, be humble and gentle. In the book of James, he says, be humble before the Lord. In 1 Peter, he tells us to clothe ourselves, to literally wrap ourselves in humility. And yet, one of the biggest sins that we wrestle with is the sin of pride. We live in a world that values pride in all its forms. Vanity. Self-righteousness, egotism, selfishness, greed, envy. Pride is the venom that poisons relationships, attitudes, lives by making us believe that we are somehow more than we are, somehow bigger than we are, somehow more important than we truly are. We live in a world that values fame and power and money, and getting yours first, it is hard, some would say impossible, to be humble in a world where pride is exalted so much. But then there we are. This group of people who follow this carpenter from Nazareth, a humble hometown if ever there was one. These people who are called to be humble, to have humility. Scripture calls us time and again to put ourselves last. How many times did Jesus look at his disciples and use phrases like the least of these, the last shall be first. Enter the kingdom of God like a child. Not like an adult, not like a disciple, not like an apostle, but like a child. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Even when his followers argued about who got to sit closer to Jesus in his kingdom, who got to be at his right hand, who among this motley band of fishermen and tax collectors was the most important, Jesus redirected them again to be last if they wanted to be first. That's a hard lesson in our world. This place that says, be first, be best, be greatest. This world where history remembers those who crossed the finish line first and cannot forget the name of the silver medalist fast enough. There's a comedian once who said, all the silver medalist really is the first place loser. And it's the winners that we remember, that we exalt, that we lift up into this quagmire of pride and self-conceit. Followers of Jesus are thrust, trying to lower ourselves, be humble, bow down, serve others. And that's what humility is all about, really, isn't it? Serving others. You can't serve if you can't lower yourself. The master does not serve. It is the servant. It is the slave. It is the least of these who serves. And we are called to serve one another, to serve others that they might come to know Jesus Christ. It'll be hard for them to see Jesus in us if we keep trying to assert ourselves as better, as more, as much. But as less than, as servant, as humble disciple, Jesus can shine through our words and actions, and we can touch the world. Indeed, we can change the world, and that seems like such a monumental task, changing the world. When you look back at those who have truly changed our world, they were larger than life figures, giants of politics and war, of industry and innovation, amongst names like Washington and Lincoln and Edison and Einstein and Ford and Gates, people who through their intellect, their drive, their very force of will, changed this world. And here you are, Lord, asking me to bow down and serve that I might change somebody's world. Lord, who am I? That is the question we wrestle with, the dilemma we face. Who am I? My pride, my selfishness, my self-centeredness are really a ruse, a smokescreen, a mirage meant to cover up my realization that I am nobody. I talk a good game. I want to look like more than I am. I might act like I'm a big shot as somebody, but it's much ado about nothing. Who am I? You want me to take your grace, your word, your kingdom out to this world to touch someone's life today that they might move a step closer to you. Who am I? Our scriptures today deal with a couple of these nobodies for God. We see them today as pillars of faith, as massive leaders for God who should be enshrined in marble, as foundational pieces of God's kingdom and earth. But they would both tell you they were nobody. As a matter of fact, they did. In Mark, we find John the Baptist in prison. John was the nobody of nobodies. John was this weirdo. Lived out in the woods. He ate grasshoppers and honey, because you need the honey to get the grasshoppers down. Right? He wore animal skins. He sat down by the river. He talked about the kingdom of God has come near, and people would come to hear him, and to reward them for coming to hear him, he dunked them in the river. Over and over and over again. The religious leaders came to him, and he called them a brood of vipers. And then one day Jesus comes and says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, I am nobody. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Lord, who am I? John saw himself as servant, as nobody, as humble follower of God, and yet he baptized thousands in the River Jordan. He spoke so much and changed so much that he was arrested. And he was put in jail. He was literally made to be the least of these. If he thought he was nobody before, he lost even what stature that title held as he's put in jail. He's in chains. And yet even there, John continues to talk about the kingdom of God. He continues to talk about the word of God. He continues to preach and prophesy. King Herod liked his brother's wife. So he married her. And King Herod, everybody knew this about him. And so John told King Herod, that's not right. Dude, that's not okay. And he was preaching from jail to this man who could put him to death at a moment's notice. As a matter of fact, the man who would eventually put him to death at a moment's notice, he says to him, this is not what God's kingdom looks like. And the scripture tells us something amazing. It says, Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. He protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. I imagine if your minister's looking at you and saying, yeah, that's not okay. He was perplexed. I love this next part. It almost escapes your notice. Yet, he liked to listen to him. And yet, he liked to listen to him. Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife. John knew that. Everybody knew that. And John preached against it repeatedly. And yet, Herod wouldn't kill John. Something about him, something caught Herod's ear. Here was a man who was nothing, the least of all, who was condemning Herod's choices in life. And yet, he liked to listen to him. John was nobody, and he knew it. And he acted like it, and he caught the ear of the king. Herod was hearing the king of the kingdom of God coming from nobody. And yet, he liked to listen. Amos was in the same boat, proclaiming the word of God in a time and place where a lot of people didn't want to hear it. Amos had the misfortune of being called to prophesy for God, to speak truth for God. That's what prophet means, to speak truth, to speak a word of truth. He was called to do that during a time of plenty. Things were going really well in Israel. Really well. They weren't conquered by somebody else. They were making money. Everybody was happy and prosperous. And here comes this guy. Amos is sent by God to stand in the midst of plenty and prosperity and say, this is going to end. The king is going to die by the sword, and we are going to go into exile. Not only talking about an end to the prosperity, but a time of struggle, a time of hardship is coming because we have turned from God. God, the scripture says, is laid a plumb line. A plumb line is used to keep when you're making something, when you're building something, to keep it straight. God has laid a plumb line, a straight line. The people of Israel have turned from it. They've drifted away from it. And Amos is sent into the midst of the people to say, we got to turn back to God because things are about to get hard. And nobody wants to hear it. I want you to imagine you're the king Jeroboam, and it comes to you that some guy is saying you're going to die by the sword and your kingdom's going to be conquered. This is not a popular message. So unpopular is it that the priest comes to Amos and says, you got to stop. Man, you got to go somewhere else. Go to Judah and talk about this stuff, right? Go down there. Earn your bread down there. And he calls him, O seer. And Amos responds, I am no prophet. I am just a herdsman. Man, I got my flock of goats and my sycamore trees that I trim up. I'm a gardener and a shepherd. I am not a prophet. But I was called to bring this message. God sent me to speak this message. When we humble ourselves, when we accept our lowly position, when we embrace our servanthood, then God can use us to speak to a king, to turn a nation, to change a life. Somebody out there today needs to hear the good news. They need to hear that they are loved. They need to hear that they are accepted. They need to hear that they are saved and set free. They need to hear that message. And they aren't sitting here this morning to hear it. So you have to go tell them. In your words, in your actions, in your life, you have to go tell them about Jesus. And I tell you that, and you think, who am I? You are saved. You are set free. You are loved. You are forgiven. And while your name may not be recorded in the history books for that, it will be written in the book of life. And that is more than enough. You have the chance today to change a life, to change someone's world, but only if you lay down that pride and that self-centeredness that gets in our way and trips us up. Only if you humble yourself, clothe yourself in God's humility, accept that servant role, be less than, be least. When you do, then God can move through you, speak through you, act through you. Then you can change the world. Who am I? Well, you are the good and trusted servant that God needs.